Okay, would you join me in turning back to Mark chapter 10? Our steady diet here, if you are visiting with us, is to work through whole books of the Bible, bit by bit. This is sermon number 40, I think, in Mark's gospel. We started about a year ago, I think, October or so last year. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, under the title, Jesus and the Children. We'll take a bit of a run-up before we pray and then read the text. So Mark chapter 10, marriage and divorce last week. Children this week. David is preaching next week on John 3:16 and the surrounding context. When we return to Mark 10 the following week, it'll be the rich young man or the rich young ruler in Mark 10. All of this in Mark 10 in the context of discipleship or what it means to truly know and follow Jesus. And where is he going if we want to follow him, if the original 12 want to follow him, if we want to follow him, where is he going? Well, he's going to the cross in the context. So we've been at times using the phrase is cross-shaped messiahship and cross-shaped discipleship. So children today. So since Jesus has just talked about marriage, though not exactly a practicum, not exactly a practical training session about marriage, was it? One might be tempted to think that the sense in which he's going to talk about children here in our text today is how to raise them. That is, as a follower of his. How ought we raise our children? Maybe that's what the text will be about. And certainly there are huge implications for how children ought to be raised for followers of Jesus, for people who come out of the world, as it were, and then follow behind Jesus. But that isn't what's going on here, as we'll see in the text, as I hope to show you. Rather, a situation in which there are children being brought to Jesus becomes an opportunity for him to teach his disciples, those around him, and us, what it means to truly trust in him, to truly come to him. It becomes an object lesson. That's what happens. So let's get going. Let's watch it. But first, let's pray before we read the text. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. It is all authoritative for everyone, everywhere. We acknowledge that as your people. And it is the food that you have given your people to grow. And so we come to eat, and we thank you for it. And so now as we sit now and learn, we pray that you would guide us rightly into the truth and that you would guard us from error. I pray, Father, that you would minimize the messenger and maximize your son and the truth of your word and Father, help us to see the gospel now and your son. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Mark 10, 13 through 16, the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. That's it. Amen. May God bless to us the reading, exposition, and proclamation of his word. So today, we'll just walk through it verse by verse. No headers, no points. It's short enough, and the textual flow is strong and clear. So let's just go through it. Verse 13. Two basic elements to the context. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. That's the first bit. And then in response, secondly, the disciples rebuked them. They threw up a roadblock. So they were bringing children to Jesus. That's the situation initially. We're told that this was a time of age, in terms of culture, society. We're told that this was a time that children, like women, derived their position and perceived worth in society primarily from their relationship to adult males. Not so great. Sons, to be sure, were regarded as a blessing from God, or from the gods, but largely because they ensured the continuance of the family line from generation to generation and increased its workforce. Childhood, in general, was typically regarded as an unavoidable interim between birth and adulthood, which a boy reached at age 13, an unavoidable interim. Just had to suffer through that until you could get a worker, someone to perpetuate the family line. One will search ancient Greek and Roman literature and culture in vain for sympathy toward the young, the really young, comparable to that shown by Jesus here in this text. You won't find many comparable examples. What you will rather find are examples such as one I'll share with you from a papyrus dated June 17th, 1 BC, from the city of Alexandria, containing a letter of instruction from a husband to his expectant wife. Can you imagine, listen to this, who he supposes may have delivered her child by this point. He wrote, quote, "If it was a male child, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out." End quote. Can you imagine? Oh, I bet you can, in a certain manner of speaking. Well, what we are about to see from Jesus in this text is surely a spiritual lesson and is not primarily about his affection for children. That is, we are not mainly here in this text to see that, quote, "Jesus loves the little children," end quote. Though surely he does. But rather, we are to see that there is a kind of way, a childlike quality that we are to take note of, and then that we must possess and exhibit if we are to be saved. We'll get to all of that. But here's what I want to say here. Even so, Oh, how Jesus loves the little children. See how he welcomes them. He actually does. See how he blesses them. Yes, this is, and I will argue that this is a picture. That the main point is a spiritual reality, a picture pointing to a spiritual truth. But he actually loves the little children. See how he blesses them. See how he protects them. See how he upends the cultural views around him. When men write their wives to cast out female children, he embraces them. Do you see? Yes, the point of this text is not that we should have children's Sunday school. The main point is the spiritual truth, which we'll get to. But oh, how he loves the little children. We shouldn't miss that. And in a culture like ours, right? An abortion culture like ours, we shouldn't miss the lesser point of a text like this. Yes, it's the lesser point. Jesus loves the little children. And he welcomes them, and he blesses them, and he protects them, and upends the cultural views about children. Do we? And so they were bringing children to Jesus. Mothers, fathers, older children, and perhaps others were bringing little children. Paideia here in Mark is the word. That's a broad word for children of various ages. But a different word in Luke's gospel, which means infants and young children, very young children. Brephe. You don't need to know that, I suppose, the words themselves. And they're bringing these little ones to Jesus in order that he might bless them, that is, provide a visible means of conveying God's blessing on their future lives. So these are very likely very small children. And here in our gospel, Mark, he takes them in his arms in verse 16. That's the size. They can sit on his lap, I suppose, maybe even more precisely if we just take 16 literally. He can gather them in his arms. They're not teenagers, probably not even school-aged children. I don't want to go farther than that. These are little, little ones. They have to be brought to him. But the disciples, and this is the second bit of the context in verse 13, the disciples rebuked them, it says. That's the end of verse 13. The disciples attempt to stop the children from getting to Jesus. This makes them look bad in our view, worse to Jesus because he's pure and all. They rebuke the people trying to bring the children to Jesus. They might even rebuke the children if they're old enough to be running to Jesus. I don't know, 9 months. I don't know how old they are. I'm not sure. The text is unclear on this point, who the disciples are rebuking and roadblocking exactly. A chaotic scene, we don't know. The response of the disciples to the children and to the parents of the children or whoever's bringing them seems to replay their exclusivism and elitism we've been seeing from them. Particularly the way they acted toward that independent exorcist we saw in chapter 9, verse 38, just a bit ago, which again indicates that their attitude continues to be formed by the society around them rather than by Jesus and his mindset and heart. Children aren't important. It also seems to reflect their pride and positioning from just earlier when they were arguing about who was the greatest, remember? And here now are the smallest and most insignificant. Away with you all. And so, like Peter, back in chapter 8, verse 33, the disciples here do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. They're not thinking like Jesus, not at all. And they are not at all operating with the heart of God or from a place of submission to God's rule or from a place of humility and love and tenderness. They think children are unimportant, that they would get in Jesus' way, or who knows what else they're thinking. The disciples are at cross purposes with Jesus, and they are about to find this out. And how much so? Yet again, verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me. But when Jesus saw it, the it being the disciples rebuking the people and maybe the children, preventing the children from getting to him, when Jesus saw this happening, he was indignant. We'll explore that word. He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So Jesus was indignant. That's a very strong word. It's a very strong word. A similar emotion, that's a different word, but a similar emotion has been expressed back in chapter 3, verse 5. And there, you might remember, it was in a synagogue. A man had entered the synagogue, the man with the withered hand had been in the synagogue on the Lord's day. And the Pharisees in the synagogue were looking to see whether Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath. It's a test in a manner of speaking. And what Jesus sees as he looks at the man with the withered hand and looks at the Pharisees looking at him to see what would happen, he sees in them the hardness of their hearts. And the text tells us that he was angry. That's the word. Similar thing going on. Righteous anger. The righteous anger of God. Aimed at the Pharisees in that situation. A righteous anger reflective of the holy character of God. The disciples here, back in our text this morning, are being motivated by possibly their own grandiose opinions of themselves. And they are hindering little children who are getting in the way from coming to Jesus. And Jesus is indignant with them, angry with them. He is righteously angry with them. One truth that helps us here, that helps other times as well, is that the object of a person's anger reveals a great deal about a person. Their heart. And Jesus is angry, very angry at his disciples here. Who do you think is in the right? And it's not the Pharisees here that he's angry at. He's angry at his disciples. Not the Pharisees for hindering these little children from coming to him. Charles Spurgeon once preached, thinking on this very verse, a short quote, a sentence. It must be a very great sin to hinder anybody from coming to Christ. End quote. It must be a very great sin to hinder anybody from coming to Christ. I think he's aiming at a spiritual truth there. But even this little physical thing with the children makes Jesus very, very, very angry. This righteous indignation aimed at his disciples. It seems that they were doing the very thing for which Jesus had so consistently opposed the Pharisees. And so he got as angry with them as he did so often with the Pharisees. They misrepresented the character of God. That's what they were doing here in preventing the children from coming to him. At a most basic level, he loved those particular little children and desired to bless them. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Let those kids come to me. Don't hinder those children. What are you doing? But operating on another level, on a higher level, Jesus begins to teach something else, teaching how these children point to something beyond themselves, saying, continuing, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. To such as these belongs the kingdom of God. So what did Jesus mean by this interesting statement? Well, I think Jesus himself gave the best clue to his meaning in his next sentence, recorded for us in verse 15. Here is the higher level, the principle, the something beyond to which the children themselves point. So let's go to verse 15. Look there. You should just keep reading it. Just keep reading. Verse 15. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, most evangelical commentators believe Jesus was, at a most basic level, saying something to the effect that we must trust in Christ with simple, humble, childlike faith if we are to be saved. That's basically what is being said here, or we will simply not be saved. Only this kind of faith in Christ is true God-wrought faith, that simple, humble, childlike faith. And only those who possess this by God's grace, because that's the kind He makes and gives, will enter His kingdom and no others. That's essentially the meaning. But we can expand on that, and I think we have to. So again, he says, verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child," like one of these children who just came to me, one of these, "shall not enter it." So you see, he used this situation as an object lesson. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, whoever does not do what you just saw happen, whoever does not see this as a picture and do this and enter into this in the spiritual sense will not be saved. So there is something about a child, and a very small child, that needs to be brought to Jesus. A small child, so small that it needs to be brought to Jesus, that she or he needs to be brought to Jesus, and that he can be carried in Jesus' arms. There's something about this size of a child that possesses a quality, objectively, that pictures something very important that we need to take note of. And so important is that without it, we cannot, no one can enter the kingdom of God. That is to say, no one can be saved. Without this quality, which every child like this, of this particular age, pictures, no one can truly come to Jesus and trust in Him and enter His kingdom and therefore be saved. So in my mind, I need to know what this is. You want to know what this is. The kingdom of God must be received this way. Whatever these kids just did, whatever happened there, and the spiritual reality it pictures is the only way you and I can be saved. So I want to know what that is. The kingdom can only be received that way. That's how you get saved. So I want to know what it is. So what is the quality of children that is being commended here as that which points to how the kingdom of God must and can only be received? Well, it isn't innocence. It isn't innocence. Oh, they're so innocent. Look at them. They're so innocent at that age. The children aren't innocent. We are conceived in iniquity, the Bible tells us, inheriting, born into the sin of Adam, and we become little sinners in practice long before we are probably aware of it, as parents even, certainly as ourselves. And then we become bigger sinners and bigger sinners. It isn't purity, the quality being commended here. It isn't cuteness. It isn't sweetness. It isn't that sweet baby smell. It isn't potential. What is it? What is it? In fact, it's nothing subjective or inherent within a particular child at all. But something qualitative or objective about the category, about particularly young children. The kind that have to be carried to Jesus and put in his arms. Here, I think, is what it is. It's not something they have, but actually more what they lack. It's what they don't have. They are completely helpless and completely dependent upon others to do everything for them. Grace is needed. Love is needed. Sacrifice is needed. It's basically, in the picture, 100% one way. In a manner of speaking, humanly speaking, for these little ones in the picture, isn't it? Look at the picture, Jesus says. Whoever does not receive the kingdom like this shall not enter it. And so in the matter of salvation, in the true gospel of God, we are all completely helpless before a holy God, before Jesus, completely dependent on him to do everything upon everything for us. We can't even see the kingdom. Lavish, magnificent, before the foundations of the world, grace is needed. And it's all one-way grace. This is salvation. And it's all of grace. God does it all before the foundation of the world, on the cross, in the new birth, in justification, bringing you home. Jesus is the kind of Savior. Spurgeon said this, I'm pretty sure, but I don't remember. I'd like to at least give him that credit in that sense, but I couldn't remember. Jesus is the kind of Savior that when he does a thing, he does it all. And those he saves, they're the kind that recognize it, because he gives them eyes to see their infinite need. And they receive him then as that kind of Savior, and only these are saved. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like this shall not enter it. This is the point. Become like these little children, says Jesus, at least in this one sense. They're helpless and completely dependent. Sheer neediness, not like a crutch, but because it's true that you are a great sinner in complete need of a great Savior. No merit, no contribution do you bring. This is part of the essence of true saving faith. No one else goes in. come like this. And if you do, God has done this. This is the faith that is real, the kind that God grants, and all that will enter my kingdom, says Jesus. No claim, no merit, utterly helpless, nothing in his hands does he bring. This is the little child brought to Jesus, smiling. Do you see? Amazing grace. You who would come after me, become like these children. That was the object lesson that day. That is to say, see this picture and see that it is a picture of a spiritual reality, and enter into the spiritual reality itself by repenting of your sins and wholly trusting in me. You bring nothing to me except your sin. But I am everything you need. My grace is sufficient for you and forever. And Jesus is saying to you and to me this morning, unless we come like that, nothing in my hands I bring, we can't enter the kingdom. And if you have, he says, I will not cast you out. I will not cast you out. And I think in a sense that's the picture of verse 16, the last verse. Pictures, pictures. Look at verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So Jesus' loving action here illustrates that his blessing is freely given to those who receive it, trustingly, like a child. It's real here. He really loved these little children right here, but a picture of amazing gospel grace. He who comes to him like a child, he takes up in his arms like this. That is to say, he is affectionate toward those who bring nothing to him but their need like this. And he blesses them and cares for them and upholds them and keeps them and gives them a future with him forever and ever. It's a great picture. It's a great object lesson and a call to come to him. So does Jesus love the little children? Yes, he does. But this text is a picture of something so much grander and greater that our children can participate in if they too enter into the picture they themselves paint when they are so small. True faith that God grants. So come to Jesus with nothing but your sin. Lean on him wholly. Come to him as a little child. Trust in him and live. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the calls again to come to Christ and live. Thank you for the grace, the abundant grace, that you do everything in and through that grace to awaken sinners and keep sinners and bring us all the way home. May you do that work and continue to do that work in people who are here today in this church family, who may be coming to this family for the first time, and continue to grow this family spiritually, numerically, and may we continue to share your love through Christ with others. May you be honored and glorified in your people, grown in joy and hope. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.